Welcome to your Sunday Reader, a joint podcast between St. Mary Parish and WorkingToBeatHell.org. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the fifth Sunday in Lent, 2007. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick. Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the desert I make a way, in the wasteland rivers. Wild beasts honor me, jackals and ostriches, for I put water in the desert, and rivers in the wasteland, for my chosen people to drink, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men dreaming. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with rejoicing.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad indeed.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the torrents in the southern desert. Those that sow in tears shall reap rejoicing.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
Although they go forth weeping, carrying the seed to be sown, they shall come back rejoicing, carrying their sheaves.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, depending on faith to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I, for my part, do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on do not sin any more." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're back here in studio to discuss these readings today. And I had a lot of thoughts on these readings. I don't know if you had any thoughts that you wanted to share first, Dawn, or would you like me
just to start us off? Just jump right in, Brian.
Okay. Well, one of my favorite theologians is a man by the name of René Girard. And René Girard has a very complex theology, but one of the images that he uses that I tend to like a lot is this image of scapegoating. And what he says is when we're scapegoating, we actually become part of the body of Satan. Just as we talk about the body of Christ being a collective body made up of all the people, what he argues is that the body of Satan is also a collective body. And that a lot of times we have these systems of scapegoating that we're blind to. And when we're in these systems of scapegoating and kind of looking at other people and blaming all the problems on other people, we tend not to look at ourselves and go get to the real issue of the problem. And what happens ultimately is all this scapegoating creates a bunch of tensions in our society, and it gets blown to a point where there's such polarization that in order to solve the problem, somebody needs to be sacrificed. And this system kind of keeps playing itself over and over and over. Now, Girard originally was not a theologian. He was actually, in his doctorate and everything, is in literary, in literature. And he was a professor out at Stanford University. And he first noticed this by studying the Greek mythology. And originally, he had fallen away from the church. And through his studies, what he kind of realized is as he started to look at the Judeo-Christian scriptures, that those scriptures are the first time where these systems of scapegoating and throwing all of our problems onto some sacrificial lamb first become exposed. And this is one of those stories where we see that happening. In a previous literature, what kind of happened is you'd have stories of people like Oedipus Rex, who in a sense is an innocent victim in Greek tragedy, but he's always somehow seen as being guilty or wrong when you read the play. And he compares that to the story of Joseph, which has a similar background, where both were exiled from their homeland, both were attempted to be murdered by their family, they both grew to become kings. And the difference was, throughout the Joseph story, you're made to sympathize with Joseph, where in the Oedipus story, you're not made at all to sympathize with Oedipus. And what he surmises is that Christ is actually the fullness of this unmasking of these systems of scapegoating that exist in our world. And I thought that's an interesting image. And when you look at today's gospel reading, you get that same, you see that all at play there, where you've got all these people who are sinful people themselves, but it seems that they've scapegoated all their sin onto this one very public, very visible sin. And they're ready to, that's going to be their sacrifice. They're going to stone this woman, and in a way to kind of appease themselves, probably, as well as to appease the law and everything else. And Jesus kind of unveils to them what they're actually doing when he says, "Person without sin, throw the first stone." Because then they're forced to sit here and look at, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner too. And yet I was ready to kill this woman because she was a sinner. And I think that's kind of an interesting point that Girard makes a lot of times, is this system of scapegoating. And you see it over and over in our society. Last night, I was talking with Father Mark and giving him an example of this. Father Mark from our podcast last week, for those who don't know, and he's on staff here at St. Mary Parish. And when I was talking with Father Mark, one of the things I said is I'd written an article on Working to Beat Hell about Donald Rumsfeld when he was fired, because I think that that was an example of the mechanism of scapegoating at play, where both Republicans and Democrats, and almost everybody in this country, is very opinionated on this war, and it's become a very polarizing event. And eventually, what happened is all these tensions got to a point where something or someone needed to be blamed or sacrificed for, you know, however you want to take your perspective on the war, for all the failures, for, you know, not having enough troops, whatever your political perspective is. But there needed to be something done, and someone was going to be sacrificed for all these tensions. And it all came down on Rumsfeld. And when you look at it, you can't say Rumsfeld was the complete, total person. The whole war was his responsibility. Certainly he has a part to blame. He's not purely innocent as Christ was purely innocent. But at the same time, a lot of what happened there is once he was fired, nobody looked at the issues anymore. The underlying, why did this happen? What are the mechanisms at play? It kind of brought this calm, at least for a little while. And that's how that mechanism of scapegoating works. And it's a cycle, as Gerard says, where people keep coming back into that cycle. Eventually, new tensions will create, a new scapegoat will be needed. But it's very interesting because I can definitely see how that plays out in our own lives. And you see it in this system here where the woman is sitting here with all these sinful people. And probably these people's sins weren't as public as the woman's. Presumably everybody found out about the adultery if they were all there to stone her. But at the same time, by stoning her, what they were going to do is that was kind of their way of attacking the sinfulness, yet it really didn't address the issue of sin. All it did was say, we're going to attack this person, and then everything will be good for a while until more tragedy strikes or something like that, and then we have to look at it again and again and again.
That's really interesting. I hadn't thought about it in that way, but I like that analogy of scapegoating. I was trying to think of back to the Old Testament about the purpose of a scapegoat. They would have, you might need to help me out with this.
Well, basically the scapegoat was used as a way you peg all of your sins onto this, it was actually a goat, which is how it got its name, and it would somehow be the representative, represent all the sins of the people, and then it would be sacrificed as a way of making appeasement to God or the gods, depending on which culture was doing it. In the Roman and Greek culture, it would have been the gods, as a way to offer these things up and offer some kind of a way of killing off the sin within the community or the problems within the community, that basically all of our frustration would be taken out on this goat rather than each other. But it's interesting because, again, it doesn't get to the issues. Right. All it does is it says, we're going to sacrifice this goat to make everything better.
But I think we've talked about this a few times in the podcast about how much easier it is to look outside of ourselves and place blame other places than it is to look inside.
Right, right. And I, even when I was talking with Father Mark, I said, you know, even when you talk about the Rumsfeld thing, most of us are, unless the president is listening to our podcast, which he may be, you know, we don't know if he's one of our subscribers. But it's kind of a step removed from us. But at the same time, I was sitting here and saying, you know, in my own life, where do I get involved in these mechanisms of scapegoating? And as a seminarian, a lot of times it becomes very easy for me to scapegoat our director of seminarians or the faculty at the seminary for any problems that happen. And a lot of time that's not the appropriate response. It's not really a Christian response. It's more a way to prevent me from looking at my own sinfulness and to cast blame somewhere else. When you do scapegoat, a lot of times it solves the problem temporarily. And we've seen that, I mean, over and over. But long term, it doesn't really solve anything. And you remain trapped in this cycle where you keep going back and you have to find a new scapegoat because problems come back. And you have to keep doing that. And that cycle is what Rene Girard refers to as being trapped in the body of Satan. And most people don't know that because they're blind to the fact that they're in this body of Satan until something happens like the Christ event, where after killing an innocent scapegoat, the innocent scapegoat comes back from the dead. And all of a sudden, now you're left, you have to say, oh my goodness, I have to face what I did because that didn't fix the problem because he's back. And that's kind of where he says the power of the resurrection, it exposes the scapegoating mechanism to us. And then at that point, once it's been exposed, we have the choice to either to join the body of Christ or to remain in that system of scapegoating. And it's also very interesting when he talks about this, because he also says that in history, prior to the Judeo-Christian literature, there's never been a concern for an innocent victim. In the past, he said, and he uses a bunch of examples. The one I like to use is something like, when a natural disaster hits another nation, it's amazing the response from other countries to go help that nation. I think of things like the tsunami mm-hmm. or something like that happened a couple of years ago. And he says, you get all these nations coming to support and aid the nation. He said, before the Christ event, before the Judeo-Christian literature was widely available, nothing like that would have ever happened. If something like that happened to another nation, that would have been prime time to invade that nation and take it over and expand right, your own power. And that doesn't happen in our society anymore. And then he said you could make an argument that some of the nations only offer their assistance to further their own prestige. And he said, and that's a fair argument, but never before has it been prestigious to help somebody else. It's always been about getting more for myself and power. And that's the power of the Christ event really created this whole change in mindset throughout history. Now we can go back to the gospel and talk about some of these things.
Well, I think maybe my information might be just fluff. So I think you've given us an excellent reflection. I thought maybe it would be helpful for some of our listeners if they wanted to go and actually read the readings instead of just hearing us. You can do that online if you go to the www.usccb.org website.
And that's linked off of both St. Mary Canandaigua's website and workingtobeathell.org. There's a link on the right-hand side to that.
And if you just click on today's readings, it'll give you a calendar and you can click on whatever Sunday. That's sort of helpful if we maybe flubbed up a word or two and you wondered, not that we ever make mistakes here.
We don't. No. We are perfect on this podcast.
Right. And the other thing I was thinking is, if you went to church this weekend, you might hear a very different reading because in the Catholic Church during Lent, we have what are called the scrutinies, and they use year A readings. Brian, you want to talk just a little bit about that?
Yes. Well, the church cycle is broken into three cycles. We have A, B, and C for the Sunday readings. And so every 3 years, you'll hear the same readings. But during Lent, for people who are doing the RCIA program, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, so people who are looking at becoming Catholic, they usually do a Mass where all the RCIA people are there, and they'll always use the Cycle A readings because there are these things called the scrutinies, which are a way for the people in the RCIA to really examine their own life, and they're based, linked to certain readings, which are the Cycle A readings. So if you're at a Mass where the RCIA people are there, you may hear the Cycle A readings, which would be completely different from the readings that you just heard us read. So we aren't reading the wrong readings. Don't go to your church, or don't think that your church, you know, the person didn't turn the page or use the wrong book. What actually happened is you were probably at a Mass where they were reading the Cycle A readings for the RCIA people, and then probably when they left, because they usually get dismissed sometime before the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and they probably go and discuss these readings a little more and really examine this reading in terms of their own journey to become Catholic Christians.
It's a little helpful information.
That's right. It's not always straightforward. But what is straightforward is that we have run long on this podcast. I hope that you found something useful out of René Girard's theology, because I really love René Girard's theology. And hopefully you'll be able to look at some of the ways in which scapegoating occurs in your own life and address those issues so that you can join the body of Christ and get yourself out of that corporate body of Satan. And hopefully we will see you next week, or actually you'll hear us next week on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.